Let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, and we do want to deal with chapter 1 in 1 John this evening, and I have the message, Power of Fellowship. I think that's so important. You notice on the flap of our insert or our announcement that we want to be a voice to declare God's word, a light to shine Jesus' love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So fellowship is really an important part of our walk with the Lord, and we see that here in 1 John chapter 1. But follow along with me in John chapter 1. Let me read the 10 verses here, and then we'll talk about those. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that our joy may be made full or complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Father, what powerful, powerful scriptures, and what a dynamic message to all of us. Lord, one of the greatest things on planet Earth is for human beings to be able to fellowship with you, with the Father and with the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what we're doing tonight, fellowshipping together with one another. And so, Lord, I do pray that you bring those truths into our hearts and into our minds, Lord, and that we might walk in those truths, not just hear them, but walk in them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, as we look at 1 John, this is the Apostle John, whose name corresponds in the Old Testament to Jonah. So the Jonah of the Old Testament is John of the New Testament. And that name in the Old Testament, Jonah, means dove. And what a beautiful thing. Remember when the dove settled upon Jesus when he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, that sign that John the Baptist saw. Well, really, that is the Apostle John. He's just kind of a dove of a man. He's really a gentle, sweet kind of guy. He wasn't always that way. At one time, he was a son of thunder because he got really angry at people that rejected him and what the Lord wanted to do, and we see that in a moment. But he's the youngest apostle. We know that he kind of brags that he outran Peter to the tomb, and so he's the youngest of the apostles, and he had a special relationship with Jesus. You don't read this about the others, but John is the one who reclined on Jesus' breast. So you see some of those pictures that some of the ancient artists have depicted him leaning on Jesus' breast, a very tender, tender image. James was his older brother, James the Apostle, and they were sons of Zebedee. And as I mentioned, they had a nickname, Sons of Thunder. And Jesus is the one that gave them that name because of their zeal for the Lord. When Jesus was to go into Samaria and they didn't want him to go, they wouldn't house him there. They wanted him to go another route. And John came to Jesus and said, "Shall we call fire down from heaven to consume them?" What a feisty guy. And Jesus said, John, you don't know what spirit you're of. Sometime I can be of that spirit too, and I got to be reminded. That's not the Lord's spirit. But hot-tempered, but you know, the Lord can change anybody. You know, he can change someone, and he can make them a hot-tempered person into kind of a dove of a man, and that is John. He was John, and he's the only apostle. Well, first of all, back up a little bit. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And then when Jesus passed by and John said, "Behold, the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world," then John the apostle began to follow Jesus. And John was really a spiritual guy from his youth. He was raised up in the things of the Lord from his youth. But then in his older years, maybe teenager, maybe a little bit older than that, early 20s, he came to know Jesus Christ and follow him and become one of his disciples and ultimately one of his apostles. And John brought his brother James to the Lord, and they both followed the Lord. He's the only apostle that wasn't martyred for his faith. All the others were martyred. Tradition says they tried to. They had made a cauldron of boiling oil and put him in that, but it had no effect on him. God wasn't done with him. And I've heard it said before, I believe it, until God's done with you, man can't do anything to you. But when God is done with you, that's your time to go. So had no effect on him, so they shipped him off to Patmos, that penal colony. And that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. God wasn't done with him. So the book of Revelation written there on the island of Patmos. And then he ended his years. He had a long life. He ended his years there in Ephesus. And he was probably right around 100 years old, as many of the commentators and the patriarchs will identify him as being a very old man, and possibly close to 100 years old when he died. And he became so feeble that tradition says he could not walk into the house meetings or the fellowship times. He couldn't go into the services. So they carried him on a cot into the services. And he was there. He had such a cherub smile on his face, this dove of a man. And he said, "Little children love one another. Little children love one another." And they said, "John, why do you always tell us little children love one another?" And John said, "If you do that, you do enough." And really, he is the apostle of love. John is. And we find that in 1 John, he tells us how, well, in 1 John, he tells us how we are to approach the divine presence. And that is related to the gospel of John, because he wrote the Gospel of John as well. In chapter 20, verse 31, he writes, "Those who believe might have life in his name." Believe in Jesus Christ might have life in his name. But then in his first epistle, his first letter, John, 1 John, you find in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "Those who have life might know they have it." In other words, you might know that you have that life in Christ. And now he says, "I want you to know that you have it and walk in it. Here is this life and this fellowship with one another and with the Father and with Jesus Christ." That's a big part of it. We find that fellowship with God and one another, it dominates this letter. It's so important. And what we're finding with this whole COVID thing, it's separating the church. I just got an email from one of the leaders of the Calvary movement. And they said, so many of the churches, it seems like they're falling by the wayside because they can't meet in the buildings, the rented buildings that they are, and the people are not coming, and their elders and staff is quitting. Why? Because of COVID. COVID. What a fraud. It's just like this election is such a fraud. I'll get into that. Because what was happening here in the first century, it was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was coming in and dividing people off from fellowship. COVID has come in, divided people off from fellowship. I haven't seen some of the people that were a solid part of the church for 8 months. I haven't seen them. Now, you may be online, and praise the Lord, you are. But I just read a statistic that 93% of the people that, you know, since this COVID thing, they don't plan on coming back to church. And just amazing, people are getting comfortable away from church. And the enemy I'm sure the enemy is really rejoicing over that. But what we're finding here is fellowship. It dominates. And John, he's giving reasons for writing here. We already read them, that you might have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, that your joy might be made complete. Now, last time we did talk about the joy, having fullness of joy. But we look at how that joy comes about, and it comes about by that fellowship we have with the Father, with the Son, and with one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, that John is writing, and one of the things that we find, and I have to give some time to this, he's writing to combat the erroneous teaching that's entering the church that's disrupting this fellowship. It's called Gnosticism. This Gnostic heresy. And John, he wrote before there was a great persecution of the church, and it happened just around a little bit after 100 AD, and it was Domitian's persecution at the end of, it was about the end of the first century. And so at this time, there was a relative calm in the church, like we've had in the church up until, you know, 8 months ago, this COVID-19 thing. There was a calm in the church, which was good. Well, it could be good, but then it can also be bad. Because what was happening, it was giving an inroad to this Gnosticism. Because times were good and times were easy, there was the lure of the world. The lure of the world began to entice believers. Entice believers to lower their moral standards, to lower their ethical practices with that infiltration of the Gnostic heresy. Because part of that heresy is just, hey, do your thing, man. Just have a good time. Doesn't matter, you know, what the flesh does. It's not going to affect the spirit. Go ahead. You know, just go for it. You can see, and so people were. And I think today, Gnosticism is alive and well in many different ways, in many different forms. I mean, you could probably pick a form and see what has divided people off from the church. Well, cults have. This is the Gnostic cult. Yeah, cults have divided people off, and you know, they have wrong doctrine or they have heretical doctrine. But I think other things. You'd never think about COVID. I mean, this just came to me as we were going through this and I was studying this. I said, you know what? You know, as I'm just kind of praying and thinking out loud and talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, it seems like this COVID thing is doing the exact thing that Gnosticism is doing. And so I want to incorporate that into this teaching because I think it's really paralleling it. It's running down the same track. It's a different form, and you might not think it's a real spiritual thing, but it does have same elements. Because the Greek term gnosis means to know. Those are who are in the know, those who have a superior knowledge. So you're following those supposedly in the know, you're following their knowledge, and what is it doing? It's separating you from the body of Christ. That's what the Gnostics were doing. I think that's what we're seeing happening today. They had a superior knowledge. They had knowledge of a thing that others don't have. And no one else was telling them the kind of knowledge that these Gnostics had. And they were presenting this unsubstantiated spiritual concept that gullible believers were following. In other words, this spiritual science that they're putting out there. You got to follow. This is science. And it really wasn't science. You're not really delving in it. You're just believing someone who's really a heretic, and they're not telling you the full truth because of controlling your life. That's what the Gnostics wanted. They wanted to control these lives of these Christians, these gullible Christians, draw them out of the church, solid teaching, and draw them into their whole way of thinking. And I think that's happening today. Gullible believers are believing some of this, quote, pseudoscience that they're talking about that seems to change every 3 days. but that's what's happening, drawing them away to this, the Gnostics, to this false belief system that I think we're seeing today, turning them from the church and isolating them to this in-the-know kind of people. We're in the know. Follow us. And so no longer are they part of the fellowship. Doesn't it seem such a parallel here? I think it does. You see, the Gnostics, they presented themselves as attaining this higher living. They're safe. They have a higher living. But it was really control of those that were under them. A greater insight, more of a sense of superiority, especially in spiritual things, in academic things. We see a deeper truth than you do. You see that truth down here, but we see it up here. So come away with us. See it how we see it. So basically, they would say and they would imply that others were ignorant of this truth, of these science, spiritual science type stuff. And they had a crude knowledge. They were inferior to the Gnostics. You see, I'm hearing so much of that stuff from the media, from all these governors and mayors and all these people. I mean, that's why I couldn't help see this. It's so true. I can teach this just spiritually, but I mean, you're living in it right now. You're living in it. The 21st century Gnostics have pulled a lot of people away from the church. A lot of people won't come back to the church. So Satan, using Gnostics in the first century, is using COVID in the 21st century, and he's getting a victory over a lot of people. Don't let it happen to you. You see, their teaching here in John's day, their teaching was designed to draw people out of so-called ignorance into this bogus enlightenment. We're enlightened. We want to bring you into this enlightenment. So join our cult of Gnosticism. And it was out of the body of Christ, and now they're committed to this whole belief system that is false. People are committed to this COVID belief system, but it's false. You're probably going, Bill, how do you know? You're not a scientist. Well, I'm going to quote some scientists. Just stick around. Don't tune me out yet. But you see, it was a cult. And so John, he stands against this so-called wisdom. Notice, let's go a little farther in 1 John, but let's go to chapter 2, verse 19. And notice basically what it says, what the Gnostics, what they're accomplishing. And what John says about the Gnostics and about those that have left the fellowship, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. I've said it before. I think God's doing a shaking in the church. I think he's doing a sifting. And even though this Gnosticism came in, it was false, it really did a sifting in the first century church. And God always does that. Jesus was a master at that. He would say things to the crowd that would just divide the crowd. They wouldn't follow Jesus anymore because it was too radical. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood or you have no part of me. They all left him. And then he looked at the disciples and Jesus said, will you too also leave me? And they said, Lord, where would we go? You have words of eternal life. So he was speaking spiritual things, and just because the people couldn't understand it with their own, you know, fleshly brain, they left him. But he had deeper things, you know, what he meant about that in following him. And so here, John standing against the Gnostics, and yet at the same time, this Gnosticism was sifting these believers and these so-called believers. Many were leaving the church, going out from them. And John says, well, because they weren't really of us. You see, the Gnostics taught that the Spirit, here's really the spiritual part of it. That the Gnostic taught that the Spirit is good and matter is evil. They despise the material world. They despise the body. They felt that imprisoned within this evil body was this good divine Spirit, the seed of God, totally good in this fleshly evil body. And the goal in life was to release the divine seed within the body by implementation of this secret kind of knowledge and Gnostic kind of rituals, because they would be very severe on the body. And they claimed that they had a prophetic voice. Oh, we speak with the wisdom of God. And this is, again, why John, he says in chapter 4, he said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now, he's referring to the Gnostics here and others, but this is one of the major heresies there. "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And then he just talks about, by this you'll know, you know, prophet of God. And so these Gnostics, they claimed that they had spiritual wisdom, but they were really false prophets. In a big way, false prophets. Though they were outside the church, they were drawing those who are inside the church out of the church to come after them. Again, in 1 John 4, go a little farther, 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses," got a little bit ahead of myself here, when they drew them outside of the church, they begin to indoctrinate them into false doctrine. And one of the major doctrines of the Bible is Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. And so once they would draw them out, they would pollute their mind in this heretical teaching and say, no, he isn't. Because the flesh is evil and the Spirit is good. So Jesus can't be God come in the flesh. And so they denied the incarnation. And so there in 1 John 4, 2 and 3, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world." So you could basically say the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Baha'i, Muslims, they don't believe that God has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. So that's what he's getting to, because they're speaking this heresy into their minds that Jesus Christ is not the God-man, that duality of nature, the hypostatic union, God-man. And then also the offshoot of this, Gnosticism had an offshoot, and it was called Docetism. Docetism, and in the Greek, it means to seem, or seemism. In other words, Jesus only seemed to have a body. Because if the Spirit was perfect, he couldn't really have a body. He just seemed to have a body. He was pure Spirit. His body was a phantom. And so when he was on earth, this pure spirit with a phantom-type presence, when he would walk on a dirt path, he would not leave any footprints because he was a phantom, pure spirit. the heretic Cerinthus. He said, and I quote, "Jesus was a man born in the natural way who lived in special obedience to God, and at his baptism, the Christ Spirit came upon him as a dove, and at the cross, the Christ Spirit withdrew itself, and so only the human Jesus died." And when Jesus, Corinthians says, and when Jesus cried out, he cried out, my power, why have you forsaken me? So that was the heresy. You have to make it up as you go. You make it up as you go because you really don't have any divine or biblical type evidence. And the Gnostics, Gnosticism was a form of asceticism. In other words, they would fast quite often, and you would see them, they would be emaciated in their fasting. They felt closer to death you were, the more closer to God you were. They would not wash themselves. They would be filthy. Their hair would be matted because that was godliness, or at least the body, you know, severe treatment of the body. No sleep. They would climb up because the spirit's good inside. The body is bad. So they would climb up on a precipice, and they would just deny any kind of sleep. If they got sleepy, they would fall off and die. So that was part of their aestheticism. And you find that celibacy was better than being married. They said sex was sinful. They had rigid control of the body, ill treatment of the body. You see a lot of that. Ramadan, they beat the body so they bleed, that kind of thing. And some of these in in Manila during Easter, you'll see some of these people put themselves on the cross and pierce their hands with stainless steel nails to depict Christ's crucifixion. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's that ill treatment of the body. And so they would do that, you know, severe treatment of the body. But then there was the reverse of that. There was the reverse of that, and it was called antinomianism. And they would say that the body is not important. It doesn't matter. The spirit is perfect, is good. The body is not. So you could just, you know, give in to your body appetites. Just gravitate to any way to the body appetites, no limit. Since the body is evil, it doesn't matter what you do. So do anything you want. Just sin it up. Just indulge in these body appetites because it doesn't affect the spirit. And this is why John says in chapter 1, 1 John 6, if you say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, part of this Gnosticism, Docetism kind of belief where they would go all out in one direction or the other. You see, all these things are hindrances. This severe treatment of the body or just giving in to the body appetites, they're all hindrances to the fellowship with God. And a lot of things that will keep us from fellowship with one another and with God, you know, is really a hindrance. And it's like Gnosticism. They claimed a specific knowledge of God, yet they had no Christian ethic. They had no ethic of a moral ethic in their life. And they reason, if you are really to know the deeper things of God, if you really must delve into every facet of knowledge, then you must experience every good and every evil you can. Totally different, where the Bible says, come out from amongst them and be separate. So this was the complete opposite, pushing them into a lifestyle that is just a horrible lifestyle. And John says, again in chapter 1, verse 5, and this is the message we heard from him and announced to you that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So you don't go as far into the darkness to discover You know, if there's light or some kind of experience that you can, it's just going to ruin you, pollute your mind. And the Gnostic said that truly, the truly spiritual man will rid himself, man or woman, but really they dealt with the men here. You'll rid yourself of material things, and you would free your spirit from the bondage of material matter, from anything that that you had to hold on to in this life. And now with that superior knowledge that you have, and disengaging from all the material things on earth, and from your body, denying your body any of these natural appetites, then you're really unrivaled in your spirituality. So it's just really a head trip, kind of a head trip. You're above and beyond sin, they would say. And you've reached a spiritual perfection. Have you ever heard that? You can be sinlessly perfect. We had years ago, I don't hear it as much today, but they came through the church and said, you could be spiritually perfect. You don't have to sin. Bill, can you go 1 minute and not sin? I go, yeah. Well, then can you go 5 minutes, expanded to 5 minutes? Yeah. Then can you go a half an hour? Yeah, if I'm preaching, I'm sure I could. Well, what about an hour? Maybe if I'm asleep? No, I don't know. I don't know what I said. But they tried to make the case then, if you can do it for a minute, 5 minutes, an hour, then you can be sinlessly perfect. And you see, that's what they're saying here. Spiritual perfection. And so what John has to do is he has to come back at the church and teach the church and teach those who have friends that have gone off into Gnosticism and trying to persuade them away from the fellowship. Maybe many of your friends are trying to persuade you away from fellowship because of COVID. But notice what John says about this so-called spiritual perfection. If we say, verse 10, again in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I'm a good person. I'm not a sinner. Well, then you've made God a liar. So he deals with all this. The Gnostic attitude was really to destroy Christian fellowship, to have an elevated spiritual experience beyond the average Christian. And that always appeals to a person's ego. It appeals, yeah, I want to be more spiritual. And that's what they would do. They would draw them away. They would draw the average Christian away to join them. So the Gnostics can indoctrinate them in their esoteric kind of knowledge. Esoteric, it's out there somewhere, but it doesn't make sense. There's no tangible evidence to it. So they divided the church into two classes, or at least those that, you know, weren't in the church, those who were highly spiritual and those who weren't. Boy, have I seen that in the church. I haven't seen it in our church. You know, I think you guys are a lot more spiritually attuned with spiritual things. But I had seen this in the past quite often. And what it does is produces a snobbishness, kind of a spiritual elitism, looking down on the lesser and treat with contempt those that aren't as high up on this elite ladder of spirituality. And so destroying Christian fellowship is the very thing that John is saying we can't let happen in the body of Christ. We can't separate ourselves from the body of Christ. In fact, Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 to 6, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we're one in Christ Jesus. And isn't that what he says in verse 7, John, 1 John 1:7? But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there, that fellowship we have with one another. The term there is partnership, koinonia. When you think about the cafe, koinonia, maybe a lot of you have thought, well, what does that mean? Well, it's a Greek word that means fellowship. It means fellowship, partnership. Partnership with one another, but first of all, partnership with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a sharing in common. It's really one of the highest achievements, or I would say the highest achievement that humans can experience, fellowshipping with God, having that fellowship with God. You see, that's what we were created for. You know, we were created for a purpose. You are not purposeless. There's a purpose in your life. You find it in Colossians 1:16. All things were created by him and for him. So you are his. He owns you, which is good. You want ownership. Well, no, I'm independent. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. Well, yeah, you have freedom there, but, you know, you're either going to be owned by the devil or you're going to be owned by the Lord. Take your pick. If you say, I'm not owned by anybody, well, then you're an ignoramus. You just don't understand. You haven't gone far enough in life to realize, oh yeah, you got to serve somebody, as Bob Dylan said. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And it's so true. And what we find in that fellowship, we've been created for him, and we really find, we come into our own, we find the reason for our creation, we find our identity, who we are, when we come into that fellowship. A lot of people are searching for an identity. They see a person they admire, they want to be just like them. Or they see this thing, they want to have that. And they're lost in themselves because they're searching for somebody to latch onto to be just like them. They almost wish there were two of somebody else and none of them. At least that's what they're searching for. But you see, you are created in the image of God, and you find your identity in that worship of God, in that fellowship with God. You see, that's why I say, if you don't realize that God owns you and you don't want him to own you, then realize this, the devil owns you, and you just haven't learned that yet. And hopefully, you won't have to go the hard way. You can go the easy way and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and let him be your Lord and Savior and let him lead your life, direct your life. Now, what we find is that fellowship was broken with Adam and Eve, remember? They forfeited that fellowship in the garden. God came walking in the garden, said, Adam, where are you? Came walking in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine back when they didn't sin? That walk in the garden with God, Adam and Eve, Adam on one side, Eve on the other, and God's just walking and, you know, talking. And Adam, have you tried that fruit over there? Oh, no, Lord, I haven't tried that. Oh, that's very tasty. Yeah, you'll enjoy that one. You know, I don't know what they would be talking about, but there are plenty of fruit trees in the garden. And yet that was broken when they sinned. But Christ won that back. He won that fellowship back with the Father, with the Son. And now we have fellowship with one another as we're experiencing right now. And it gives a benefit. It gives us access. It gives us access into God's presence. Can you imagine? We have access into the very presence of God. There are times where I could be so overwhelmed with the presence of God. Now, I have to say it doesn't happen all the time. But there are times when it's just, you know, just the presence of God is so strong. Quite often it's reading the Word. Or quite often it can be just meditating and praying and seeing the beauty of God's creation. But we have that access now. We have also not only do we have the access to God in His presence, but we have His person, the very person of God. And knowing Him, knowing His love, knowing His forgiveness, knowing His acceptance, He accepts you in the Beloved. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any better than that. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." You're a friend of God, as Abraham was a friend of God. Now, when you first come to the Lord, new believers, you don't want to be a lone ranger, be out there, "Well, I just come to church every once in a while." Well, you know, lone rangers, just once in a while, fellowship, you know, this enemy will pick you off. The enemy will hunt you down and pick you off. It's not a good thing to be out of fellowship. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. One man, one woman sharpens another. It's always good to have that fellowship. It keeps a person, especially a young believer, even an older believer, from backsliding, from going back into the old ways, and keeps us moving forward with the Lord to move into that image of Jesus Christ, move us into that right standing with the Lord, that deeper walk with the Lord. And I think believers really need the body of Christ to develop the gifts that God has given each one of us and to use those gifts in the body of Christ. And that great blessing that we have, this fellowship that we have, it brings, as we read in verse 4, we dealt with it last time, that fullness of joy. Well, not last time, time before. "These things we write to you so that our joy may be complete." I know I haven't gone verse by verse. I've just kind of given you a, you know, shotgun splattered chapter 1. But that's the idea, that we might have fullness of joy. And with that fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. There's a lot of people that are out of strength nowadays. They're just kind of down and they're kind of depressed and they don't know if they can go on. Hey, we just need an infusion of God's joy, because that is our strength. It's not happiness. There's a lot of unhappy things happening in the world today, but it's deeper than that. Happiness depends on what happens. And if happy things aren't happening, we're not very happy. If sad things are happening, we get kind of sad. But you see, joy is far different. Joy is independent of circumstances. And it's rooted in, let me say it again, joy is rooted in our relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. That's why fellowship is so important. And it's unmoved by circumstances. Even this whole thing that we're going through now, this COVID. I mean, even Paul. Paul had so many trials that he went through. He said, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Let me change gears now. And let me talk about what our government, what our mayor, what our governor, and our government as a whole, and what if Biden ever gets in. I hope he doesn't. I think there's so much evidence of fraud that I'm praying that he doesn't. But you're going to find on steroids what we're seeing now, separating people, and it won't be good. Because this is phony. This is false. This is like Gnosticism. They came in with a false kind of doctrine. They drew them away. "Hey, you here, we have knowledge. This is science. This is spiritual science. We want to show you, bring you over here." You see, some of this I've mentioned before. Some of it I've never mentioned, but you need to see this. And you need to look at the other side of maybe what you're getting from mainstream news. There's a lot of sites I can mention, but and I mentioned this before, I think on Sunday morning, but let me mention it again. It said a new Danish study, this was just last week, a little longer than that, week and a half ago, a Danish study finds that masks don't do much. A new Danish study found no statistical difference in wearing mask versus not wearing mask, as it applies to transmitting COVID-19, New York Times reported surgical masks did not protect against the wearers against infection with the coronavirus. They studied over 6,000 participants. Half wore surgical masks, half did not. Top Canadian pathologist tells the Alberta government COVID is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on unsuspecting public. Now, one of the guys gave me a site where this man is speaking to this, but let me just read this again. He goes a little farther because I put it on my phone and hopefully it'll come up, but we'll see, and then I'll try to have him do it over the speakers. But top Canadian pathologist tells Alberta government COVID is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on an unsuspecting public. Top Canadian pathologist Dr. Roger Hodgkinson told Alberta government officials that the current coronavirus crisis is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on an unsuspecting public. Expert in virology, or study of viruses, CEO of biotech company that manufactures COVID tests, there is utterly unfounded public hysteria driven by media and politicians. It's outrageous. This is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on an unsuspecting public, Hodgkinson said. Nothing could be done to stop the spread of the virus besides protecting older, more vulnerable people, politics playing medicine, and that is a very dangerous game. Let me see if I could pull this up and you can listen to him in person.
What I'm going to say is lay language and blunt. It's counter-narrative, and so you don't immediately think I'm a quack. I'm going to briefly outline my credentials so that you can understand where I'm coming from in terms of knowledge base in all of this. I'm a medical specialist in pathology, which includes virology. I trained at Cambridge University in the UK. I'm the ex-president of the pathology section of the Medical Association. I was previously an assistant professor in the Faculty of Medicine doing a lot of teaching. I was the chairman of the Royal College of Physicians of Canada Examination Committee in Pathology in Ottawa. But more to the point, I'm currently the chairman of a biotechnology company in North Carolina selling a COVID-19 test. And you might say I know a little bit about all of this. The bottom line is simply this. There is utterly unfounded public hysteria driven by the media and politicians. It's outrageous. This is the greatest hoax ever perpetrated on an unsuspecting public. There is absolutely nothing that can be done to contain this virus other than protecting older, more vulnerable people. It should be thought of nothing more than a bad flu season. This is not Ebola. It's not SARS. It's politics playing medicine. And that's a very dangerous game. There is no action of any kind needed other than what happened last year when we felt unwell. We stayed home, we took chicken noodle soup, we didn't visit Granny, and we decided when we would return to work. We didn't need anyone to tell us. Masks are utterly useless. There is no evidence base for their effectiveness whatsoever. Paper masks and fabric masks are simply virtue signaling. They're not even worn effectively most of the time. It's utterly ridiculous seeing these unfortunate, uneducated people, I'm not saying that in a pejorative sense, seeing these people walking around like lemmings, obeying without any knowledge base to put the mask on their face. Social distancing is also useless because COVID is spread by aerosols, which travel 30 meters or so before landing. Enclosures have had such terrible unintended consequences. Everywhere should be open tomorrow, as was stated in the Great Barrington Declaration that I circulated prior to this meeting. And a word on testing. I do want to emphasize that I'm in the business of testing for COVID. I do want to emphasize that positive test results clinical infection. It's simply driving public hysteria, and all testing should stop unless you're presenting to hospital with some respiratory problem. All that should be done is to protect the vulnerable and to give them all, in the nursing homes that are under your control, give them all 3,000 to 5,000 international units of vitamin D every day, which has been shown to radically reduce the likelihood of infection. And I would remind you all that using the province's own statistics, the risk of death under 65 in this province is 1 in 300,000. 1 in 300,000. You've got to get a grip on this. The scale of the response that you're undertaking with no evidence for it is utterly ridiculous, given the consequences of acting in a way that you're proposing. All kinds of suicides, business closures, funerals, weddings, etc., etc. It's simply outrageous. It's just another bad flu. And you've got to get your minds around that. Let people make their own decisions. You should be totally out of the business of medicine. You're being led by down the garden path by the chief medical officer of health for this province. I'm absolutely outraged that this has reached this level. It should all stop tomorrow. Thank you very much.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to break down how we stop these monsters.
Powerful. Yeah, as I learned a long time ago when Dan Erickson, who's a ER physician, he said safe means control, and that's the plan. They want to control. It has nothing to do with the virus. Let me go on a little farther, and here is something that I think is very interesting. It goes along these lines. A closer look at the U.S. death due to COVID-19. This is from John Hopkins University, and they've taken all these things down because they don't want you to hear this. I feel like I'm in communist China or North Korea, where they only want to feed you what they want you to hear, so you'll be good little rats and follow, you know, the cheese that they're putting out there. This goes on. Genevieve Briand, assistant program director of the Applied Economics Master's Degree Program at John Hopkins University, critically analyzed the effect of COVID-19 on U.S. deaths using data from the Center of Disease Control and Prevention, or the CDC. She explained the significance of COVID-19 on U.S. deaths can be fully understood only through the comparison to the number of total deaths in the United States. After retrieving data from the CDC website, Briand compiled a graph representing percentages of total deaths per age category from early February to early September, which includes the period from before COVID-19 was detected in the U.S. to after infection rates soared. Surprisingly, the deaths of older people stayed the same before and after COVID-19, since COVID-19 mainly affects the elderly. Experts expected an increase in the percentage of deaths in older age groups. However, this increase does not seem from the CDC data. In fact, the percentage of deaths among all age groups remain relatively the same. The reason we have a higher number of reported COVID-19 deaths among older individuals than younger individuals is simply because every day in the United States, older individuals die in a higher number than younger individuals, she said. The number of deaths was normal long before COVID-19 emerged. Therefore, according to Brianne, not only was COVID-19 had no effect on the percentage of deaths of older people, but it has also not increased the total number of deaths. These data and analysis suggest that in contrast to most people's assumptions, the number of deaths by COVID-19 is not alarming. In fact, it has relatively no effect on deaths in the United States. Pattern of seasonal increase in the total number of deaths is a result of the rise in deaths by all causes, with the top three being heart disease, respiratory disease, influenza, and pneumonia. This is true every year. Every year in the United States, when we observe the seasonal ups and downs, we have an increase of deaths due to all causes. COVID-19 deaths toll is misleading. Brianne believes that deaths due to heart disease, respiratory disease, and influenza pneumonia may instead be recategorized as being due to COVID-19. All of this points to no evidence that COVID-19 created an excessive deaths. Total death numbers are not above normal death numbers. We found no evidence to the contrary. Since the crude number of total deaths by all causes before and after COVID-19 has stayed the same, one can hardly say, in Brianne's view, that COVID-19 deaths are concerning. In other words, all the deaths you see, they're just putting COVID to all the normal deaths. That's why, they're saying, this many people died of COVID. No, they didn't. They died with it. But if you look for the past, she started from 2014 on, the total number of deaths, they're basically the same. But they would have you believe that we have this pandemic of 250,000 that have died of COVID-19. No, they haven't. 250,000 die every year because of certain diseases and stuff. That's basically what this is saying. Finally, let me just end off with this. Got a few more minutes. But this talks about vaccine. And this is a former Pfizer. Is that the name of that company? Huh? Pfizer? VP, former Pfizer VP. That's, distributes all the vaccines. No need for vaccines. The pandemic is effectively over. Former vice president and chief scientist for the company has flatly rejected the need for any vaccines to bring the COVID-19 pandemic to an end. His name is Dr. Michael Yadin. He says, you do not vaccinate people who aren't at risk from a disease. And then he quotes the scientific advisory group for emergencies, or SAGE. Now, this is in the UK, but it could apply to us as well. He talks about torturing the population for the last 7 months. They presume that 100% of the people are susceptible. He says, no, they aren't. He says 30% of the population went into 2020 armed with T-cell capability of defending them against the virus. He says the pandemic has only just begun. This is what that you've heard on the news. This is what their SAGE, their main scientific advisory group for emergencies, has said. What Fauci has said, what all these other people say to scare you to death. The pandemic has just only begun. Yadin clarifies, however, that this is palpable nonsense, since it is demonstrably that around 30% of the population had prior immunity, and if one includes some young children who are resistant, 40%, and while considering that the infection rate is somewhere in the mid-20s to 30 percentile, this means that around 65 to 72% of the population currently has immunity to COVID-19. And considering the reality and herd immunity, when susceptibility to a virus falls this low at around 28 to 35%, that population can no longer support an expanding outbreak of the disease. Thus, the virus wanes and disappears. Therefore, Yaden concludes, the pandemic is effectively over and can easily be handled by a properly functioning National Health Service, accordingly, the country should immediately be permitted to get back to normal life. So, more on that. But hopefully you realize they're pushing you and you at home into a panic mode so you follow them. As Dan Erickson said, in the beginning of this, safe means control. We don't want you to be controlled by anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we do want to thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, it's just amazing how in the scriptures, Lord, just the reality of the life that we live and how we have to get through different issues as the first century church did and how you bring us through that. It all comes down to focusing on you and getting truth. You're a God of truth. You're the way, the truth, and the life. So, Lord, I pray that we just not follow some of this false and artificial propaganda, Lord, but we would look for some of the experts that have the other side of the story. And sometimes it's just our common sense. It is our common sense. And so, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for each and every person, each and every family. And I do pray that, Lord, we're not reckless at all. We're cautious. And yet, we don't run in fear. We don't live our lives in fear. But we live our lives in faith. Fear is a feeling. Faith is an action. So, Lord, I do pray that we would always overcome the feelings of fear with the action of faith. And so, Lord, I do pray that just the church would thrive and it would grow. And as my brother, who is in charge and looks over many, many Calvary chapels, says that they're in crisis. People aren't coming. It's just taken its toll. So, Lord, I do pray that you destroy the works of the enemy. Lord, I pray that you bring reason into the hearts and the lives of people. I pray that they not just find it so convenient how the enemy would love to have the body of Christ lazy and have the body of Christ compromised. But Lord, I pray in the midst of all that's going on, I pray that Calvary Chapel would thrive and the other churches here in Hawaii would thrive, at least as pastors would speak out against what's going on. And so Lord, we love you. We love the fellowship we have with you and with one another. And Lord, just be blessed by that love that we have for you and one another. In Jesus' name.